Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. We begin a new topic of spiritual gifts that will take us through chapter 14. And Paul, the apostle, begins with the new topic in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul brings out a discussion on the words, saying the words, Jesus be cursed and Jesus is Lord, that distinguishes one between a pagan and a Christian. And since the Corinthians have become believers and have forsaken idols, they readily confess that Jesus is Lord, and that confession is evidence that the Holy Spirit is present in their lives. Now, it's important that we do not put the cart before the horse and say that if you just can say the words, Jesus is Lord, that must mean that you are a believer. I can take a crowd of unbelievers and I can tell them, hey, why don't you repeat after me just to humor me, Jesus is Lord. And they all say Jesus is Lord. That does not make them believers, obviously. And so a person who is saved will say, Jesus is Lord, because he believes it in his heart, and the mouth confesses what he believes. Okay, so Paul is not saying that this is a magical formula. If you can say Jesus is Lord, then you are saved. If you say Jesus be cursed, then you're not saved. He's saying this is the confession of the heart. This is what is taking place inside. And it's a reminder that the gospel involves God opening up the heart, the Spirit doing his work of regeneration, his work of faith, and then conversion is a result of that work, a response to the gospel, and out of that working in that person's heart, the mouth speaks, and the mouth says, Jesus is Lord. Okay, so this is how this takes place. And we find that from Paul's own words elsewhere. And that's very important for us to remember and to take to heart, because when we share the gospel, we need to realize that God is doing the work. And this has tremendous implications, not just for evangelism, but also for parenting. Where, you know, when we go to Sierra Leone, our goal is not just to try to get them to say the sinner's prayer. The sinners, they were taught evangelism explosion, by the way, but from people in the States. And so they're very big on the sinner's prayer. But because of that, sometimes you can, just because a person mouths the words, they count that person as a believer. So we had to do some talking about that in the class there. It's not just what you say. It's not just a confession that comes out of your mouth. It is the expression of the heart. From the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it comes from the heart, and you say, Jesus is Lord. Okay, so what this means is that the parent and the evangelist abroad should not just be interested in the child's profession of words, but the parent must be interested in the orientation of the heart. And when it comes to evangelism, then, the focus is not so much on a formula to get a person to make a confession. It's not on a method to get the person to repeat a formula. The focus in evangelism is prayer. Praying for God's work in one's heart and life, and then prayer for faithfulness in presenting the gospel. And that's a twofold work. We pray for God's work in the person's heart. We pray for faithfulness in sharing the gospel. And those two things are in the forefront. And a further implication in 1 Corinthians 12 is the answer to the question, who has the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit? It is the one who has believed and has trusted in Jesus and therefore confesses Jesus as Lord, and not necessarily the one who has or is spectacularly gifted. This seems to be an issue in the church at Corinth. Who does the Spirit indwell? And how can you tell if the Spirit is there? It is there when the person has believed and trusted in Jesus and the confession is Jesus is Lord. It's not necessarily, the proof is not because the person can do miracles. Okay, or the person has a spectacular gift. As I said, there must have been some in Paul's day who believed that the evidence you have the Spirit is based on whether you have certain gifts, in particular the gift of speaking in tongues. And so Paul addresses this in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so what this implies is this, that if you are a believer in Christ, if you have believed and trusted in Jesus, then no matter how ungifted you think you may be, you should know that you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in full measure, no more and no less than any other believer in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence of the Spirit, that you are a believer. And it's not that you perform some kind of spectacular gift. Paul continues in verses 4 through 7, and he says this, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." And those of you who have been in our evening class, I want you to note Paul's language here, that this is a lot of synonyms going on that are parallel to each other. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. He's not talking about three different levels of gifts, like there are some gifts, and then there's different kinds of service, and then there are different kinds of workings. These are all synonyms. These all fall under spiritual gifts. In the same way, when he speaks of the Spirit, the Lord, and God in 4, 5, and 6, he is saying that the source of these gifts is the Godhead. Okay? And then verse 7, he says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So when we come to verses 4 through 6 and then verse 7, there are some important things going on here. We're told that spiritual gifts are also known as workings or serving, the serving, the different kinds of service, the employment of these gifts. We're told that these gifts originate in God, not in man. Okay, and there are at least three other major points that he makes. The first is this, that spiritual gifts are varied, and the point is that the Spirit is not a one-gift distributor. The gifts are varied, and the Spirit is not a one-gift distributor. Notice, there are different kinds of gifts. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service. Verse 6, there are different kinds of workings, but it all comes from God. Okay, so the Spirit is not just the giver of the gift of tongues, and this is the error of the Corinthians. Second, to each believer in Christ is given a gift, is given a service, is given a working. And so it means that no matter how young you are as a believer, no matter how poor our self-esteem might be, no matter how shy or introverted, you have been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It is something supernaturally bestowed by the Holy Spirit, not to be confused with mere talent or skill or natural ability. although it may piggyback on that. I've talked to some who public speaking was the greatest fear that they had. It's the fear of many, getting up in front of people and being able to speak, and not natural for them to do so. And yet God seems to have gifted that person to be able to do so. We have cases like that. In fact, I was reminded of that when we were there at the ordination service, because Joel would have counted himself among that, not naturally gifted as far as being up front and doing and teaching others. And so it is a gift that has been supernaturally bestowed. It certainly can be piggybacked upon talents or skills, but it doesn't have to be. Here's a third one. Paul states that each believer has been given a gift for the common good. Verse 7. The gifts benefit the common good, the body of believers, the church. The reason the gifts are given is to build up and strengthen the church. So again, it's another corrective by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that the purpose of the gifts is not for self-promotion or for self-fulfillment, but rather is for the promotion of the body, the strengthening of the church, to help the church conform more to the image of Christ. So in just these four verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, we have a very good summary of gifts to keep in mind. And even in our day, it's important to remember these verses, to remember that they are multivaried. Not everyone has the same gift. And they are all from one Spirit of God. They all find its source in the Godhead. And that each one of us, not every other one of us, but each one of us has a gift. And then the purpose of that gift is to make the church stronger. What are these gifts that make the church stronger? Paul will give us a sampling. Look at verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Now, when we look at the sampling of spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 10 that Paul gives to us, honestly, our eyes and our ears are immediately drawn to those gifts that are rare today or perhaps even non-existent. These gifts are healing, miraculous powers, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. Now, when we talk about the gifts of healing, we know that God heals, and we pray, and we ask God to heal. But the gift of healing is something different. We see that in the New Testament. We see that in the works of Jesus. So a question comes up, and it's an important one. Where are these gifts in our church? Where are they? Why don't we have a healing service, so that those who have the gift of healing can exercise their gifts? So that those in wheelchairs can cast off their wheelchairs? So that those who have had strokes can be fully restored? For those who have cancer can be cancer-free? Where's that gift? Where are these gifts? Why don't we have people who will have miraculous powers where something supernatural takes place? Not just something that seems to just work out, but something supernatural. so that you open your wallet and you have more money now in your wallet. Not that you neglected to look and now you discover, oh, you forgot to that you had put more money in there, that all of a sudden now it appears and you have money to pay the bills. Those kinds of works, miraculous powers, those on that kind of level, it's a miracle, not just a work of God's providence. Something supernatural has taken place. Where are those kinds of exhibitions of the Spirit? Why don't we have people who will speak in tongues and then have someone stand up and interpret what has been said? These are questions that we ask from verses 8 through 10. Now, here's an important point. These questions that we are asking today are the same questions that the church asked shortly after the time of the apostles, because they seem to have disappeared for the most part. And so we have record of the church asking these same kinds of questions and trying to explain what has taken place. It is almost like the light turned off regarding some of these gifts. How do we explain this? Well, this chart might prove at least helpful. There I did, go looking behind me when I don't have to anymore. Here's a gift list in the Bible. There are four places where we have the lists of gifts. And there you can see. You have to look, these are in columns. So you look on 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, you see that list going down. Then you have 1 Corinthians 12, 28. You have the list going down. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. This is it regarding gift lists in the Bible. Okay? When we talk about spiritual gifts, it tells me that, and you can see that in each case, there's not uniformity, and indicates that just because it's not there doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It's not a complete list, in other words. And notice this too. Notice these gifts that we've been talking about, and we ask, where are these gifts? I want you to notice where they come from. These are all included in 1 Corinthians 12. You look at Ephesians, you look at Romans, and you look at 1 Peter, and you don't find them there. So the question is, why do they show up? Why is Paul listing them in Corinth? What is going on that he makes a list of them in Corinth? That is a very important question. We know that chapters 12 through 14 talks about the abuse of gifts. And so the answer that we will give an answer to this, and the answer will be more clear when we cover chapters 13 and 14. Okay, so one more section that we want to look at, and that is in chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body." Now, Paul will talk about the church, and he will talk about the person who, he'll talk about the hand, he'll talk about the foot, he'll talk about the ear and the eye. He'll talk about the parts of the body in relation to the church. So when we look at verse 12, and as I had said before, this is what I like to do. I like to kind of guess as to what Paul might say. And if it were up to me to finish the verse, this is what I look at this, and I look at verse 12, and it says, "So it is with the blank." I would have put this. I would have put the church. So it is with the church. You know, the body has many members, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ear. So it is with the church. The church has, you know, members with varying gifts, so that the hand is not the ear, and the ear is not the eye, and the eye is not the foot. And he'll make that point later on. So we would have guessed, I would have guessed the church. But that's not what it says. in your version. It doesn't say church. It says this, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. Now that should perk our ears up this way when he says that. Paul is talking about the physical body, that we have many parts to our body. He's talking about the church, but then he relates this to Christ instead of just saying the church. Now remember when Christ, Jesus, spoke to the Apostle Paul before he was an apostle on the road to Damascus. First, Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to Paul, who was called Saul of Tarsus, Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what? Me?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now look at read the account of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in Acts. He's going to the church, and he's dragging people out of the church who belong to the church and persecuting them. He's not, we might say, an observer will say that Christ has nothing to do with it. He's persecuting Christians, and he's dragging them out. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And just in case we missed it, the next verse, Paul says, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He says, he's not saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? You know, I love these guys. I purchased them with my own blood." Doesn't even say that. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, that's important, because that answers this question, that if we persecute the church, are we persecuting Christ? Absolutely. If we're persecuting the church, we are persecuting Christ. This is very clear. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. You see what a comfort that is? Well, in a world where society and culture turns against the church and slams it, and they think that they've gotten the church backed up against the wall, we have to ask, who is threatened here? And who really has their backs against the wall? It's not the church. If culture and society is persecuting the church, then the culture and society is persecuting Christ. And they're the ones that better watch out. You know, it's like that picture I saw of the man standing on a beach waving his fist at the ocean, and there's a huge tidal wave coming up against him, ready to swallow him up. It reminds me of the wrath of the Lamb. You can protest, you can be defiant, you can oppose the will of God, but that in the end is no good. It won't amount to anything. What are you, puny human, going to do against the wrath of God the Son? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he says. But there's also challenges. If we give up on the concept of the church, do we give up on Christ? For those who say, "Well, you know, I don't care much for the church, I just want to follow Jesus." Is that possible? When Christ gets offended if you neglect the church? I mean, there are several questions. If we neglect the church, are we neglecting Christ? If we badmouth the gospel church down the street, are we slandering Christ? We need to be careful what we say about the church. I think if nothing else, it is a reminder of how the local church is closely identified with Christ. And we apply this to our own situation, so that the church that meets on the corner of 7th and Franklin is not just a social gathering. It's not just a group of where we like to sing, where it's a group of people that get together to sing like a concert, or to even a group that likes to learn like a seminar. It is the church, the body of Christ, expressed locally here at 7th and Franklin. The church is great and glorious. It is to be held in high esteem. And it's not because we are great. And it's not because we are glorious or honorable. It's because we belong to Christ. And we are involved in proclaiming Christ. This Christmas, our granddaughter, Kelly and my granddaughter, she gave me this card. She likes to write cards. She likes to give gifts. And some of you already know that as soon as she saw us at Christmas time, she came up to me and had a package for me, a gift. And I opened the gift, and there was a Barbie doll in it. And she said, Papa, I just know that you love Barbies. I don't know where she got that. Yeah, so anyway, needless to say, well, we better not, just in case she listens to the sermon. So she said that, and then she gave me this card, and this card, she likes to do this card, and there's a picture of a heart. And she signs it. She says, I love you. She says, Dear Grandpa, you are a great pastor, she says. Now, this one is a keeper. You are a great pastor, she says. Now, but here's the rub. When Kelly asked her why she thinks I'm a great pastor, our granddaughter replied, because he talks about God. She's exactly right. You know, it's not me. It's not my magnetic personality. It's not my rugged good looks. You don't have to laugh that hard, Andrew. Anyway, it's only because of Christ that I can be associated with the word great. Because I get to serve Christ, and he even has to give me the gift in order to proclaim him. See? And so the greatness has nothing to do with me. It has to do with being given a gift by God to serve the great church, which is the body of Christ, and to proclaim him with his power and with his gift. The team that served in Sierra Leone was a great team because they served not themselves, or not because they didn't serve themselves and that they served believers in Christ, but because they strengthened the body of Christ with the gifts that he supplied. That's why they were a great team. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the gifts you give through your Son, through the Spirit, for us, to each one of us, so that we might serve you by serving your Son Jesus in the body of your Son Jesus, the church. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of how intimate the relationship is with your Son Jesus and this group that meets here. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the priority that the church takes in our lives, that it is the representation of your Son Jesus. It's his body and bride. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be given gifts, to be able to serve, and where we participate in something great and grand and glorious because you have declared it to be. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that we get to employ for the greater good, the strengthening of the work that's going on here. And so, Lord, we ask for your continued power, for strength, for perseverance, for energy, that we would see the work here grow and strengthen. Lord, give us a tireless spirit, Grant us the eyes of faith to be able to see what you see when you look down and you see us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have seen this work as just a human organization, something that should follow just ordinary business practices and models. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have failed to view this as a living organism, the body of your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, strengthen us. Again, give us the feet and the hands to do the work. Thank you for equipping us with gifts to not to enjoy for ourselves, but to enjoy as a church for the strengthening of the body. We praise you, we thank you for equipping us this way. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.